salvation of our God. Before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this harm. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. On Pascha night, we will hear these words of St. John's Gospel sounding from the emblem. And the Word, who was in the beginning with the Father, who is himself God, in whom all things were made, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. If God becomes flesh, does it not mean that the flesh becomes God's? Because it is deified, because it is his own. In other words, it's not just God who is affected by the incarnation. The human nature, the flesh, also is affected. Now, why did God create the world? And why then did he become flesh? What mystery do the creation and the incarnation of God embody and show forth? The earth is full of the steadfast love of God, says the psalmist. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, says St. John. Do you see that creation is the epiphany of divine love? It's the embodiment, it's the acting out, even the incarnation, if you will, the embodiment of divine love. So the divine love is the principle of creation. The full flowering of divine love is the incarnation. God's conception and birth of the Holy Virgin, and the full flowering of the incarnation is the dread events of Great and Holy Week, when God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. So to engage the services of the Church this coming week is to engage the love of God. That is the very principle of our being. This means that to love God and to become one with him is what's natural to us. It is in these terms that we understand what life and death are. What the world thinks is death, we see in the vision of God and man proclaimed by the Church to be but the final blossom of our turning away from God in our secret heart. To be saved, then, to be restored to the love of God that is natural to us, this is what the Church, who is the body of Christ, is all about. Through the pre-Lenten lectionary, we came into Great Lent 6 weeks ago now, under the vision of Christ dying on the cross, in his great love for us, and we saw his body placed in the tomb in the dread mystery of his Sabbath rest. In other words, we came into Great Lent under the vision of the real meaning of our life. God in his love for us becoming one with us in our death. In this vision, we were called to take up our cross in the ascetic disciplines of prayer and fasting. We were called to deny ourselves, to lose our life for the sake of Christ, to forgive as God forgives us, to ask forgiveness of others in order to break into pieces the arrogance of our ego. Great Lent reaches its goal, its end, its telos, its purpose, in the raising of Lazarus from the tomb yesterday. Yesterday we came to the end of Great Lent with the raising of Lazarus from the tomb. The death of Lazarus and his burial in the tomb sets before us the purpose of our Lenten discipline. This is what was supposed to happen during Lent as we took up the cross of the Lenten disciplines of prayer and fasting and forgiveness. The breaking of our heart. That's what was supposed to happen. Our heart was supposed to get broken. What was supposed to happen was that our ego was to be put to death. And everything that's earthly in us Yet all was meant to be put to death. In the contrition of true repentance, and in this repentance, we were to present as our sacrifice to God the one sacrifice that is acceptable to Him, the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. In the broken heart of repentance, we were supposed to die to our ego, or at least start making the effort. We were supposed to enter into the tomb of our heart, or at least were supposed to start making the effort. And we were meant to attain to the humility that is natural to us, or at least start making the effort. And the raising of Lazarus, if this is what the death of Lazarus was all about, what our Lenten journey was all about, then the raising of Lazarus at the end of Lent, this is the mystery of Christ creating in us a clean heart, of putting in us a new and right spirit, and of restoring our heart to her natural state of love for God. Let me call on St. Ignatius Brian Janinov and the Hara monk Damascene to articulate the meaning of the death and raising of Lazarus as the substance and the purpose of Great Lent. The effects of true prayer are twofold: illumination of the mind and contrition of heart in the heart's awareness of God's presence. When contrition seizes the heart through the action of the wordless word within it, then man's spirit begins to experience in some small measure the life of the Word Himself. Can you see the death and rising of Lazarus in those words? The overarching characteristic of the Word, God the Word, is a depth of humility which is impossible to express in human language. The way, which is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the way, like water, in the divine depth of His humility, always seeks the lowest place. So too our spirit, when renewed by the Word in repentance, has an all-consuming yearning to get under everything. Before, in our unregenerate state, we were always striving to get above everything through pride, judgment of others, and power over others. Now the opposite occurs. We are inexpressibly sorry for everything, for now we realize that all along we have been striving to get above not only our fellow man, but God Himself. We begin to weep, realizing the full depth of our fall, our spiritual death. Now we seek to get under God again, but we find that we cannot. And that is the beauty of it. For God, the Word Himself, is the supreme humility, which always lies beneath all. Still, our spirit yearns for this lowering, this ultimate abasement. And in the intensity of this yearning, we at last realize what it truly means to love our Maker. What I have quoted from St. Ignatius Brian Janinov and Hara monk Damascene, I feel expresses the theological meaning of Lazarus' death and burial much better than I could. And here is what his being raised from the dead represents, continuing with Hara monk Damascene. When man's spirit reaches the supreme point of abasement, God at last sees fit to make his dwelling place there. The bridegroom comes and leads the soul into the sanctuary of his hidden mysteries. These would be the mysteries of Great and Holy Week. And he initiates the soul with wisdom. Then you will have attained a spiritual union with the Father through the Word, the Logos, who through his death attained union with us. and you will have been perfected in the Spirit. The goal of the Lenten discipline then is the healing of our soul, even her resurrection from her spiritual death, caused by her arrogance, her pride, and her egotism. The goal of Great Lent is the union of the heart with Christ, in whom she is created anew, restored to her natural state of love for God. You remember that we came into Great Lent with the myrrh-bearing women to prepare ointments and spices. That represented the stillness of the heart in prayer. We were supposed to be, though they represented the effort to be preparing virtues of the soul. And that is what is given to us in the liturgical texts. And over the 6 weeks of Great Lent, those spices and ointments should have been transfigured, again, following the indications of the liturgical texts. They should have been transfigured into palm branches or pussy willows. Liturgical texts tell us that these palm and willow branches that we hold in our hands this morning represent the prayers of the heart. They represent the virtues that grow from prayer, specifically meekness and humility. But let's say that above all, they embody the thanksgiving and love we feel in our heart for the Savior, who calls us by our true and deep name, just as he did Lazarus. When he said, Lazarus, he didn't say you, he said Lazarus. He said his name, come forth. As he will do with Mary Magdalene. She's in the garden. She sees the risen Lord. Doesn't recognize him because he's in his resurrection. Until he calls her name, Mary. Now she knows him. And just as he does to each one of us when we come to the chalice. The priest doesn't just say the body and blood of the Lord is given. The priest says your name. The body and blood of Christ is given to who? Given to you in your true deep name. There is a communion person to person. But this morning I noticed that we sang that these palm branches are representations of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ. And in my mind, I put one and one together. What I see in these liturgical texts, both in the liturgical texts of this last week that were getting us ready for Lazarus Saturday, and now in the liturgical text for today, and I can't help but notice that the tropar for yesterday and today is the same tropar, as though the two feasts, raising of Lazarus and Palm Sunday, are connected in this profound way. And I think the liturgical texts are showing us how they're connected. It's in the experience of denying ourselves and losing our life for the sake of Christ, out of love for Christ, that's when we experience the resurrection of Christ. In other words, the resurrection is not some fairy tale or not just some idea that we're proclaiming. And the church doesn't tell you. Read the books, listen to my argument, and accept it as true. The church proclaims the resurrection of Christ as the fundamental principle of the world, of your being. And now she tells you how you can verify it for yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and lose your life for the sake of Christ. Take up your cross. Take up the ascetic disciplines of the church. Prayer, fasting. Cultivate humility. And then cultivate more humility. Cultivate meekness, lowliness, for the sake of Christ. And the experience of Christ's resurrection will begin to shine within you. And you will be able to proclaim with the church On Pascha night, Christ is risen. Not as a religious assertion, but as the experience of your soul. And it will be a witness. You will have become a martyr, a witness to the glory of Christ's holy resurrection. Our lips give voice to the inexpressible love for the Savior that is born in our heart when he comes to dwell in our heart. The words that our heart wants to say are given to us when we say, "Blessed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The inexpressible feeling of love that the heart feels. These are the words that the church gives her so that the heart can express herself. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if the palm branches are the prayers of our heart, if they are the virtues that have been cultivated from the prayers of Great Lent, then that means that these palm branches are the embodiment, if you will, of our heart's love for Christ. So that as we wave the palm branches with our hands, now our body even is able to give expression to how we feel. And so we are given the church is giving us so that we can say with all of our being, both our body and our heart, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Feast of Palms, the Feast of Christ's entry into Jerusalem, is the feast of the soul's praise of Christ who has raised her from the dead as he raised Lazarus. It's a celebration of the soul's love for Christ because of what he has done for her. And it is the verification. Now the soul knows what's down the road. The resurrection of Christ, in which death is shattered once and for all. Restored to the love that is natural to us, then we come with thanksgiving and love. Restored to this love, to the love that is natural to us, we come with thanksgiving and love, not out of obligation. We come with thanksgiving and love to the services of Holy Week. We may even say that we are granted to feel in some measure the love of the Theotokos for her Son and our God, such that we want to come to the services of Holy Week because we want to be with her, the most holy Theotokos, so that with her, in her love for her Son, we may look on in wordless amazement at the mystery of our salvation, at what it's all about. We come into Holy Week to follow Christ to his tomb as to the gate of paradise, and into the garden of his holy resurrection, the mystery of his heavenly kingdom. So in this, we are doing so much more than just remembering or fulfilling some religious obligation in the services of Holy Week. Brothers and sisters, in the services of Holy Week, we are given the opportunity to participate actively in the mystery of creation, the mystery of God's love, and to behold who we really are and what we are all about. And so we have come out of Lent as though raised from the tomb of Lazarus, and we're getting ready to enter into Holy Week. Dear brothers and sisters, are we coming as lovers of the God who loves us and gives himself for us, or are we coming as spectators? Perhaps we have not carried out the true activity of Lent as we should have, or even as we were able. Perhaps in taking up the fast, we discovered almost at once how fierce is our ego when it is denied and actively, through the fast, put to death. And perhaps we yielded the field to our pride and our ego. Yet the vision of God shines in the darkness, and it cannot be extinguished, not even by our ego, not even by our arrogance, not even by our self-love, not even by our pride. The light of Christ pierces our soul as it shines in the services of Holy Week, and it will stir us deep in our heart if we allow it. our soul recognizes that light at once. For that light is God, the Word, in whose image we were made. The Lord is at hand, says St. Paul. Holy Week is here. The doors are open, it seems to me, in a way that they are not open any other time of year. I mean, they're open all year, understand? They are open, but somehow they seem to be wide open this week. The bridegroom comes at midnight, but midnight is not yet. We're at the 11th hour, maybe the 10th hour, I don't know, maybe the 9th hour. We're not at the first hour. We know that. We're towards the end, but we're not at the end yet. There is no good reason, no good reason why we should be found heedless. No good reason for us to be overcome by the sleep of our ego's arrogance. Even if our Lenten effort was altogether delivered over to our ego, there is no reason to despair, no reason to give up, because the Lord is at hand. The time is ripe. The doors are open. The struggle that is so hard is made easy. We need only come to the services, brothers and sisters. Just come to the services. For the Lord is at hand. And through the services, the Lord will touch you, and you will touch the Lord. And you can still enter the tomb of your heart. He still can be raised up in the love of God and led into the sanctuary of his hidden mysteries. We still can taste, because he wants us to taste. The Holy Fathers tell us, this is what he desires with all his being, to love us and that we should love him. He wants us to taste him. He wants us to see and to taste how good he is. And when we do, this becomes the motivation of our life. For in him, we have discovered our true identity and the meaning of our life. Amen. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.